Let me pray for us, and then let's jump right in. I'm really excited to preach about the transfiguration. Said no one. Okay, let me pray. Come, Holy Spirit, let us go up to the mountain. Open our ears to hear God's voice in the clouds. Open our eyes to see God's glory shine through the veil. And open our hearts to trust that God is always with us on the journey. So that when we come down from the mountain, we will not be afraid. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today is the last Sunday of Epiphany. It's Transfiguration Sunday. The reading from the lectionary and several other readings from the lectionary, 2 Kings and the Gospel of Mark and in Psalms and 2 Corinthians. These readings are dazzling. They're some of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture. Elijah's ascent to heaven and Jesus' transfiguration. These are the mystical, magical stories where heaven and earth meet in an extraordinary human being. These are the stories of miracles and the eternal. At the same time, these stories are profoundly human, speaking of love, loss, grief, and transformation. I have a spiritual mentor that calls these thin spaces. It's that thin space where the connection between the temporal and the eternal is thinnest. We sense and we can see God more clearly. It's this mysterious membrane between heaven and earth that breaks, and you can feel closer to the divine. So I have a question for you before we jump in and reread the text for today. Can you describe a moment or an experience to me that was transformational for you? A moment or an experience that was transformational for you? Yeah, like heaven and earth kind of collide that moment. Yeah, good. And it gives you maybe a different perspective as you're spinning around, right? Yeah, good. What else? Other transformational moments? Okay, all right, good. So loss and grief and death and transition. Yes?
When I got adopted.
When you got adopted. That was awesome, right? All right, you can go. Matt. Yeah, total transformation, right? My son's going through this right now with our first grandchild. He calls me about once a week and goes, I don't know what to do. For me, a moment that transformed me was several years ago when Trayvon Martin was shot. This idea of race and racism and whiteness really became real to me in a way that I was able to just put my head in the sand. It was this moment. It was a moment in which I was transformed. Let's read through. Well, before that, how many of you have seen, spoiler alert, how many of you have seen The Sixth Sense? Okay, for those of you who haven't, I'm going to totally ruin this for you. Do you remember that moment at the end when you realized you had that epiphany and you were like, whoa, Bruce Willis is dead? That'll make sense if you watch it, okay? Or what about Usual Suspects? Do you remember that movie with Kaiser Soze? And I hate even bringing Kevin Spacey up in church. It feels a little dirtier at this point. But do you remember that moment when you were like, oh my gosh, he made it up, right? Like he was Kaiser Soze. Like those moments, those epiphanies, those moments when something that was fuzzy before became really clear. And then afterwards, you were kind of left in awe. You're like, oh my gosh, I'll never forget. Sixth Sense, like oh my goodness. I remember this forever. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. I'm going to read out of the message, and so you can follow along in your Bible there. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. What strikes you in this passage. This is it's an unusual passage, a mystical miracle passage. But what jumps out to you in this? Yeah, he put a gag order on people often in Scripture, didn't he? Yeah. Why do you think that is? Not sure? All right. What were they talking about? Probably the Cubs winning the World Series a couple years ago. They knew it was coming. They were like, wait. What else jumps out at you in this passage? Yeah, it's that inner core, right? Yeah. Yeah, keep in mind, these knuckleheads still thought that there was going to be some kind of uprising, right, against the kingdoms that existed on earth. They just didn't quite get this, right? Yeah. As if what I've just done wasn't enough. Yeah. I think they've proven already that they were dense, right? Right. I think we can make a strong biblical argument for the density of the apostles, right? Particularly Peter, right? That's the word that jumped out to me, is that listen to him. Of all the things you could say in this moment, God spoke to them, those three in particular, and said, listen to him. That just strikes me as odd, right? The word theophany is a Greek word which describes the experiences of God's ever-near eternal presence. The transfiguration is a theophany. And Mark tells the story with clear simplicity. Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray, accompanied by his dear friends, the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And there they see him transfigured, that bright, dazzling white, shining with the glory of God, and talking with the great prophets Moses and Elijah, who also had their own theophanies. Right? What are other examples where God revealed himself in a dazzling, dazzling way in Scripture? The burning bush to Moses, right? Moses had a couple of these. When you think when he went up on Mount Sinai, right? And the Spirit of God moved past him, right? What about Elijah? What was Elijah's theophany? Still small voice? All right, good. What else? There was one that was a little bit more dramatic, I think. Okay, yes, absolutely. When Jesus was baptized is another example of theophany. Yes. Him and Elisha were just hanging out, and he was just like, hey, what's up? And then this chariot of fire comes out, and, you know, he ascends into heaven. Can you imagine, like, being left behind there? I mean, like, what the heck just happened? Right? What about the pillar of fire? Right? There are these moments where the eternal breaks through into the temporal and manifests itself in ways that are just dazzling. It's interesting to me that even in spite of this transfiguration in front of Peter, James, and John, it wasn't enough to like bedrock their faith. I mean, they still abandoned Jesus in his time of need a couple weeks later, right? Like, they still struggled with doubt and challenges. So I love this idea, is that these mountaintop experiences we have, as great as they are, maybe they're not as important as we think they are, right? I fixate on this transfiguration because it's such an incredible moment in the history of our scriptures, right? Where God breaks through. You got Moses and Elijah floating up there in the clouds, and Jesus is right in the middle of them. And yet they go down and they abandon Jesus just a few days later. The transfiguration describes a mystical moment on the mountain, a visible manifestation of the union of human and divine in Jesus. Like Moses' people, Jesus' friends are terrified by what they have seen, terrified and in awe of that glimpse of God's eternal glory, and Jesus' unity with that glory, and indeed the unity of all humankind forever and ever, world without end, in Jesus. In the climax of this scene, Jesus is called by God, who confirms his identity as the Son of God. This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. This experience is a turning point for Jesus as well as his disciples. Jesus, reminded of his unity with God, turns towards the inevitable end of his human story. Because from here we move right into the season of Lent, which is the passion of Jesus as he makes his way to the cross and his ultimate death. The transfiguration is a bridge between Jesus' public ministry as a traveling teacher and healer in Galilee and the road to his passion, death, and resurrection in Jerusalem. Transfiguration Sunday is a bridge from Epiphany, where we celebrate the miracles and the works of Jesus' life, to Lent, where we focus on his journey to the cross. Transformation is a miracle. It's a revelation of God's glory in Christ, a glimpse behind the veil between heaven and earth, a hint at the end time. Miracles need to be experienced. Perhaps this is a clue to Jesus' instructions to his friends to tell no one what they had seen. Like, an experience of God cannot be adequately described or explained. Have you ever had that? You experience something so clear and so profound to you, but when you try to describe it to somebody else, you can't find the words for it. Right? I love the story in John 9 about the man who was born blind and Jesus heals him. And then everybody else is like, what happened? He's like, who was that guy? He's like, I don't know. All I know is I was blind. Now I can see. Right? Like, he couldn't find the words to go beyond just that experience. You look back at the story of Elijah's ascent to heaven is another such meeting of heaven and earth, an experience of God that is dazzling and miraculous. And we know from the opening line of that passage that God is about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah knows where he is going. The company of prophets know where he is going. His student and protege, Elisha, he knows where he's going. In an echo of Jesus' instructions to tell no one, Elisha insists, keep silent. He knows, but he's not ready. It is touching and profoundly human that Elisha will not leave his master. He stays with him as long as he can, accompanying him on the journey to eternal union with God. Elisha tries to hold on to all that his friend is to him, a human mentor, divinely inspired prophet and healer, a holy man who is intimately connected with God, almost as if he's living vicariously through him. Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit, he begs in distress. These pictures here, right? So we've got Jesus in his baptism. We've got Moses in the burning bush. We have the transfiguration with white, pudgy Jesus. All of these are these miraculous transfigurations that occur throughout Scripture. Embedded in these stories of transfiguration, these revelations of God's glory, are stories of human grief. Elisha accompanies his beloved mentor as far as he can until he can no longer see him, and then tears his clothes in lamentation. Peter, James, and John are too reluctant to let go of the marvelous, concrete human manifestation of God's eternal light, so they suggest that they might make a dwelling for the prophets and keep them there with them. They do not want their beloved to leave them behind. You know, like this morning, we've heard stories of thresholds, of moments of crossing over where the two meet, journeying toward the threshold of life and death, the temporal and the eternal. This reminds me of my family gathered around my grandmother's deathbed. She was laying in her home that I grew up in. In that thin space, in that moment of grief, I felt hope as she was turning from the temporal to the eternal. It reminds me of the times where I've used Narcan to reverse an overdose and watch someone come back to life from the edge of death. It reminds me of the night that I surrendered my life to pursue the beloved teacher named Jesus. I'm not a proponent of say a magical prayer and then everything is different, but I had a moment, and it was up on Final Lock Drive, and I was with my Narcotics Anonymous sponsor, and we knelt down on my knees and we said our prayer. It was just a prayer of surrender. And I remember this was late at night because I used to hang out up there and use quite a bit. I used to hang out there when I was depressed, when I felt disconnected from everyone. And I remember that's why it was so significant that I went to that place to do this. And I remember kneeling down and saying a prayer of surrender. I remember opening my eyes and seeing the stars for the first time in a long time. There was this moment where the world became clearer and brighter, where there was hope. And then there was an infusion of hope in that moment. And it was a mountaintop experience. And then I went home, and all hell broke loose. Right? That mountaintop experience was powerful, but it wasn't necessarily a reflection of things to come. That there were still valleys that we walk through, and valleys that we live in. And I got to carry that with me. My son just called this week. He's bipolar, lives out in Colorado. and he's cycling down, depressed, hopeless, really frustrated. What's really interesting is that we've all become accustomed to this pattern, right? We get the calls. We get the manic calls when he cycles up, and we can tell he's excited and he's focused and he's hyper-focused and he's goal-oriented and he's doing all these things on this manic high and he's super excited, got lots of energy. And then when he cycles down, it's hopelessness, it's grim, it's dark. And in those moments, what we found is most effective is reminding him. It's reminding him that you've been here before, that you've been through this, that you've had the mountaintop experiences, and those have sustained you. Those moments of clarity and moments of resilience and moments of hope is what you can cling to these now, and that gets you through this time. These stories are encounters with the divine, encountered at the threshold. They are reminders that God walks with us on our journey to unity with the infinite, mystical, unknowable, and untellable. In the intimacy and heightened intensity of a deathbed vigil, the birth of something new and amazing, or that moment when you see clearly for the first time in life and it irrevocably changes, as at the transfiguration or the ascent to heaven. May we be open to the moments where we can catch a glimpse, a fleeting experience of God's eternal glory and feeling God's presence in those moments. If we really, really tune our eyes to it, there's a very thin line between the human and the divine. In fact, I would probably say that it doesn't really exist. The barrier, the membrane, that it is one and the same. And this has never been more clear than in the person of Jesus. But it is also evidenced in all of you. To be fully human is to be divine. The theology of the Transfiguration also received the attention of the church fathers. And in the second century, Saint Irenaeus wrote, "The glory of God is to live human is a live human being, and a truly human life is the vision of God." The glory of God is a live human being, and a truly human life is the vision of God. The Transfiguration immediately proceeds with the passion of Jesus, his final journey to the cross. And maybe moments like this are intended to empower us to move forward in the face of uncertainty. Peter, John, and James would likely have needed the experience of the Transfiguration to push them through the trials that were coming, to remind them that God is present with them in very powerful ways, even when it seems he's distant. I could conclude today with a challenge to remember that our mountaintop experiences are fleeting and that we must walk faithfully with our feet planted firmly on the ground. I could tie up the lesson of the Transfiguration and how we are changed when faced with the presence of God, and both of these would be true. But instead, I want to encourage you in your grief. I want to encourage you that it's temporary. I love the quote by Henry Drummond, the Scottish theologian, when he said, "God does not make the mountains in order to be inhabited. God does not make the mountaintops for us to live on the mountaintops. It is not God's desire that we live on the mountaintops. We only ascend to the heights to catch a broader vision of the earthly surroundings below. But we don't live there. We don't tarry there. The streams begin in the uplands, but these streams descend quickly to gladden the valleys below." You and I experience the valleys of life, and you and I both know that what happens the next day coming down from the mountain is the real world and the real life. After Sunday of life, there are always Mondays. And you know the tough ones of life. But take heart. God is with us in our humanity there too. I want to give you a moment of silence just to sit. Just to sit and know that God is with you. To maybe quiet that noise from the week, or quell the anxieties of the upcoming week, and just to lean into the presence of God for a moment. All right, will you stand for the benediction? As we go from here, may you become ever more aware of the thin spaces in your life where your humanity and God's divinity meet. Go in grace and peace.